But our subject right now is buried and forgotten by God. Everybody wants to have freedom. Everybody wants to experience victory and peace in their life. And that's why I love the United States of America. I know we got a lot of problems in this country, but I can't think of any other country that I would like to live in, even though we've got all these problems. This great country was founded on two principles, civil and religious freedom. The eagle is a symbol of the freedom of our country. And there's various symbols that represent our freedom. I think of the flag. A lot of servicemen and women have died in our country for this symbol of freedom. Another symbol of freedom that we have is the Statue of Liberty. People have come from all over the world to experience the freedoms that you and I take for granted. But the question that I have tonight, is there anything in the Bible that represents or is a symbol of freedom? And one of those symbols of freedom in the Bible is the Lamb of God. Jesus came to give us freedom. That's what we read in Isaiah 61. That's what we read in Luke chapter 4. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty," or freedom, "to the captives." Do you know anybody today that is brokenhearted? Do you know anybody that has kind of fell off the wall like Humpty Dumpty and broke into a thousand pieces? My friends, this is why Jesus Christ came. He came to set us free from sin. Do you know anyone tonight? Are you suffering from addictions that you just can't break from? My friends, He can set you free. He can set you free from the guilt. Maybe you can't forgive yourself. I hope that you can find, and I know you can find, the forgiveness of God if you will believe and claim the promises of God. God wants to set us free from the fear of death. He wants to set us free tonight from the devil and his evil angels. He wants to set us free from anything that would weigh us down. There is only one hope that you can really believe in tonight, and that is in Jesus Christ. But is there another symbol in the book of Revelation besides the Lamb of God? Of course, the Lamb is the centerpiece of Revelation. He's spoken of 27 times in the book of Revelation, and He defeats all the evil powers. He will come King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the devil hates God. He hates God's freedom that He offers. And he's out to make war with the body of Christ that have experienced the freedom of Christ. And we read about him coming against God's people in Revelation 12, verse 17. It says, "And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring." In these last days, he goes after those that love God, who stand for the word of God, who follow the will of God. He's angry at them. He makes war with them. He makes war with those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so in these last days, we gotta take a stand for truth. We've gotta pledge our allegiance to Him. We gotta be completely sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ, who poured out His blood, poured out His life, so that we can have eternal life. So how do we take a stand? The Bible gives us a hint of this symbol of freedom in the book of Revelation. It says in Revelation 1 verse 5, and this is the essence of the gospel, "To Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood." When is the symbol of washing and cleansing? It is baptism. Baptism is the symbol of washing and freedom that we can find in Jesus Christ. When we take our stand for Jesus, we become His sons and daughters. And God has unbelievable plans for you and I. It tells us in Revelation 1 verse 6, His plans, and has made us kings and priests to His God and Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And so we want to take our stand with Jesus. He wants to reign with us forever and ever. Baptism is a symbol of our commitment, our loyalty, our allegiance to Jesus Christ. That's how we take a stand. We're not ashamed of Him. We're not ashamed of anything that He has done. And if we love Jesus, we'll share Jesus with others. It says in Matthew 28 verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." So before you're baptized, a person should be taught. The first time I was baptized as a little baby. Didn't know anything about it. I didn't know what sin was. I didn't know what repentance was. I didn't know what Christ did for me. I didn't know anything. I was just an infant. And so the Bible tells us that we ought to at least know the basics. We ought to be taught, and we ought to know the difference between right and wrong and what sin is and what Christ did for us at the cross. Baptism must be vital. It must be important because it's mentioned 80 times in the New Testament. When we are baptized, we are showing that we're not ashamed of Jesus Christ, that we're declaring to the world whose side we are on. And today there's all kinds of baptisms, but the Bible says in Ephesians 4 verse 5 that there's one Lord, one faith, and how many baptisms? One baptism. But how many kinds of baptisms do we have out there? I had water poured on my forehead when I was a little baby. They call that pouring or infusion. There's baptism by sprinkling. There's baptism by olive oil. There's baptism by immersion. There's baptism by snow. I mean, there's people that have done that. There's baptism by people sending it in the mail saying you are now baptized. There's people that have been baptized over the phone. I even heard of one case where they baptized someone with rose petals. But the Lord says in the Bible, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And we all want to do the things that God does, the way that God has always given us an example of. How was Jesus baptized? It says here in Mark chapter 1 verse 9, "And it came to pass in those days that Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee was baptized by John in the Jordan." Why was he baptized in the Jordan? Because there's lots of water there. If all that was necessary was take a canteen and go out in the desert and throw a few drops of water on everybody, he could have done that. But everybody was gathering around the Jordan. And we want to follow the example of Jesus, because when we follow the example of Jesus, we know we're on solid ground. In John 3, it says, "Now John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized." And what's interesting, as Jesus went down into that Jordan River, it's not such a pretty river really, it's kind of murky, but it does the job. You can be baptized there, it's deep enough to be baptized. And so Jesus was baptized in that Jordan River. And when he was baptized, the Holy Spirit came down upon him. The Bible says he was baptized in the Jordan, and notice what else it says. He went up out of the water. It's kind of hard to come up out of a sprinkle. It says he came up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was open. John the Baptist wasn't called John the Sprinkler. He was called John the Baptist. And the Spirit came on him in a very special way as he started his public ministry. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." You know why he was so pleased with Jesus Christ? Because Jesus was always willing to do what the Father's will was. Are we willing to do the Father's will? Is that your desire? Is that my desire? I hope it's all of our desire tonight. Do we want to receive the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit? We talked about this morning. How do we receive the Holy Spirit? And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that do what? That obey him. If you want the Holy Spirit and the special anointing of God, then follow the will of God, please God, and keep his commandments. We're told in the book of Acts that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit in power. What kind of power did Jesus have? Do you want that power? Was it all about control? Is that the kind of power that he got? What is the power that Jesus received? What is the power that you and I can receive when we follow the will of God and are baptized? Friends, we can have power to love the unlovely. We can have joy in the midst of trouble. We can have power to have peace when we're in the middle of a storm. We can have power to be kind to those who are not kind. We can be good to those who are not good to us. We can see a total transformation take place by the power of God. We can have power not to be ashamed to share Jesus and witness. We can have power tonight to obey the Lord. You know, it's interesting. If you go over to Switzerland and you go to the World Council of Churches and you go into the foyer, what will you see? You will see a picture on the wall that was taken from a synagogue down in Northern Africa. It was taken from actually a cathedral. It wasn't a synagogue. It was a cathedral. And it was 400 AD when this cathedral was built. And it has a picture of John the Baptist baptizing Jesus. How? By immersion. By putting him all the way under the water. The early church baptized by immersion. That was 400 years after the cross. It's interesting when you read the story about the disciples, they baptized by immersion. This was the mode that they used for 1300 years after the cross of Christ. We read about the story in Acts about this Ethiopian who was a treasure. He was a eunuch, and he was in his chariot, and he was heading back down to Africa. He was reading a scroll of Isaiah. He was reading Isaiah 53 about how Jesus died for our sins, but he couldn't understand it. Philip came along, was running up along the chariot. He says, "Do you understand what you are reading?" He says, "How can I understand unless someone explains it to me?" And so Philip got up there in the chariot and he started to expound what Isaiah 53 was all about. The man's heart was touched and he wanted to be baptized. In Acts 8, it says, "Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?' Then Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.'" You know, that was the main thing that they really preached on back then, because nobody wanted to accept Jesus as the Son of God. The Jews didn't, and they still don't today. And so they preach the truth that Jesus is the Messiah, that He is the Anointed One, that He is the Son of God. This was the biggest truth that they needed to hear back in those days. And so he believed it, and this is what happened. In Acts chapter 8, verse 38, it says, "So he commanded the chariot to stand still." Both Philip and the eunuch, what did they do? They went down into the water and he baptized him. And then after they went down the water, after he was baptized, notice what happens. Now when they came up out of the water, again, it's kind of hard to come up out of a sprinkle. The Bible says that the Ethiopian went his way, the Philip went his way, but we are told by the scant records that we have that the Ethiopian went to northern Africa and started to spread the message of the gospel. In fact, in northern Africa, there is a large body of believers ever since that time that have been Sabbath keepers all the way down through the centuries. And they still keep the Sabbath to this day. What does the Greek word mean for baptism? It comes from the Greek word baptizo, and it means to dip, to immerse, to plunge under the water. They used to have cloth back in those biblical days, and they would take it and put it in vats, and then they would push it all the way under the water so that they could, collar their cloth, and they called it baptizo. They were immersing that cloth. As we archaeologists have dug up the ruins of ancient churches, I stop and I think about the first century church, the church in Philippi. Here you see an archaeologist standing in a baptism tank at the church at Philippi, the church that Paul preached in that early first century. What was the mode of baptism during the early years of Catholicism? If you go to Rome, like I did in 2009, be sure to see St. John's Lateran. It is the most important basilica outside of St. Peter's Basilica. This used to be the headquarters of where the papacy ruled until St. Peter's Basilica was built. You go inside that building, and what do you see? You see a baptism tank. This is the way that everybody baptized for 1,300 years after the cross. You go over there, and you'll see the Leaning Tower of Pisa. And behind that Leaning Tower of Pisa is a basilica or a cathedral. You walk in there and it has a baptism tank. You go to the cathedral of St. Vladimir there in Russia. Vladimir the Great was the first Christian, Russian Christian, and he was baptized. It has the picture on the wall in the cathedral. It has a picture of Vladimir the Great, the Russian king who was baptized by immersion. It was not until the Council of Ravenna in 1311 AD that sprinkling and pouring were officially accepted as equally valid as immersion in the rite of baptism. You know, they say all roads lead to Rome. All these different changes, things like what we learned about today, about the rapture. Where did that teaching came from? It came from the Catholic Church, and it never caught on until the last 150 years. You can trace that all out yourself if you want, but if you want information, I'll sure be happy to give it to you. If you weren't here this morning, what is the meaning of Bible baptism? It symbolizes something. What does it symbolize? Paul tells us what it symbolizes. He says, "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Baptism represents the death and burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's what it represents for us. When we go underneath that watery grave, we're saying goodbye to the old life, and we come up out of that water, we're born again, we're starting a new life in Christ. In reality, you have already been given a new heart. The Holy Spirit's already come upon you. You're just showing the world that you have made a stand for Jesus, that you're not ashamed of Jesus. It's almost like a marriage ceremony. In these days that we live in, people are ashamed to give each other, to give their wife a name or the one that they live in their name. You're showing that you're not ashamed of the one that Jesus Christ died for. Baptism, it's dying to the old sinful way of life, becoming a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things become new in Jesus. Was there changes in my life? You better believe it. Every other word was a cuss word before I came to Jesus. And my sister-in-law was talking to me on the phone years ago. And when I made that decision for Christ, she says, "You've changed so much." I mean, everything. They noticed it more than I did, the way my life had changed. And what happens when you are baptized? All your sins are buried, and you have a clean slate. You are white. You are made clean. You are washed in the blood of the Lamb. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12, it says, "I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." God doesn't remember our sins. He drops them into the sea of forgetfulness. And then we rise up out of that water and we're starting the new life in Christ. Brand new, clean, washed clean in Jesus. And it's a wonderful feeling to know that everything is right with you and the Lord. Baptism doesn't mean you're perfect. You're still going to stumble. You're going to fall. And Satan's going to be right there on your tail to accuse you. Accuse you and saying, "Look at you." And you call yourself a Christian. But my friends, you got to do the same thing that Peter did. When Peter got his eyes off of Jesus and he fell into the waters of the sea and he lifted up his hand, he says, "Lord, help me." Jesus didn't kick his hand and say, "I'm done with you. You don't have any faith." He grabbed Peter by the hand and walked him back to the boat. God will never leave us. We can leave him, but he will never leave us. He forgives 70 times 7. Baptism can give you a new sense of direction, a new freedom, a new spiritual power. I know that when I first got baptized, my brother told a mutual friend of ours, he says, "I know Keith is right, but I don't have the courage to do what Keith is doing." My friends, there's no courage to it. It takes more courage to be lost than it does to be saved. And so it was the wisest thing to do. And as we stay connected with the Lord, we will experience freedom in our life. We will experience peace in our life. The promise is found in Isaiah 40. "Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." God wants you tonight. He wants you to have that kind of an experience. He wants everybody to have that kind of experience. But many don't pay any attention to God whatsoever. I remember when I was baptized on May 13th, 1979, in St. Joseph, Missouri. I was so glad that I finally took my stand and did what was right. And I finally found what my purpose in life was. It was to love God and love everybody that I come in contact with. I see God changing so many people's lives. It's incredible. I remember this lady, Ruby. Ruby lived in Knoxville, Iowa. I was a pastor there at one time, and she called me up on the phone. She just looked in the Yellow Pages, didn't have computers back in those days, not very many of them. Anyway, she was a very bitter, angry, suspicious lady, and she wanted to understand the Bible to see if it was really true or not. And she just picked me at random out of the phone book. I started studying with her and I saw the changes taking place in her life. She became a more kinder, more gentle person, more compassionate. And so she was baptized. And when I tell you what, it was so neat. She became my right arm. She started this ministry called the Tender Heart Ministry. She would go out and see the shut-ins. She would go out and prepare food for people that were in the hospital. Her life wasn't about me, me, me. Her life became about others. She became a servant of God and a servant to mankind. God changes lives. I remember when I was pastoring in Memphis, Tennessee, 16 years ago, a mother called me up on the phone. Would you go see my son? I've asked several ministers to go see my son, but nobody will see my son. And so I went to see her son. He was a little ticked off at ministers. He had one minister come and see me. He says, "What are you in here for?" And you don't ever want to ask a prisoner that if you don't have a relationship with him. And it was just his whole bearing, his whole attitude was like, you know, I'm looking down on you type of thing. But anyway, so me and Justin started to talk, and he eventually did tell me his story. He used to be a drug dealer in 9 states here in the South. He had people under him. He was taking exotic trips all over the world with his girlfriend. Him and his girlfriend finally got married. They'd only been married for 2 weeks. And then he thought in his head, "I need to stop this. I feel like the law is coming in. I'm going to make my last drug deal and then it's going to be over." So Justin was out there, and as they were exchanging the drugs and the money, all of a sudden the cops came from all over and they put him on the ground, arrested him, took him to court. He says he remembers his wife of 2 weeks. She had no idea that he was a drug dealer. She thought that he might have inherited this money from a relative. She didn't know where the money was coming from. I don't know how she, you know, was ignorant of that fact, but she was. And tears running down her cheeks. She later saw him in the cell. She took off her wedding band and she says, "I would have mopped floors. I would have done anything. You didn't have to do this." And so she left her ring and she walked off. Justin walked back to his cell. He put his head into a pillow that 1,000 other prisoners had placed their head in, with cockroaches running up and down the wall. He cried like a little baby. And then so we started our Bible studies. He says, "Man, I've lost my wife and I'm going to be in here for some time." And he says he was really depressed. And I gave him a promise from the book of Joel, chapter 2, I think it's verse 25. It says, God says, "I will restore the years that the locusts have eaten." And he took that promise and he started just believing on it that somehow God would restore all those wasted years that he would stay in prison. I baptized him and he came up out of prison, and we went hiking, we went, you know, canoeing, we did all these things together. And he was asking me, he says, "Do you think my ex-wife, I ought to contact her and see if she's married? Do you think that I should even bother with that?" And I says, "What do you got to lose? You've got nothing to lose and everything to gain. All she can say is, no, she's not interested." He did contact her. It was kind of a cold thing at first, but eventually they did get married. And today, they share a little girl together, Isabella, and he serves as a pastor for the gospel of Jesus Christ in North Carolina. God changes lives, and he changed my life, and he can change your life tonight. What happens when we are baptized? Every sin is forgiven. What an awesome thing to know that your conscience is clean. What happens when you're baptized? The Spirit of the living God is given to us. He lives in your heart by faith. That's what happened when Jesus was baptized. You got to believe it by faith. You got to believe that you pray, "God, come into my heart." And he comes through the Holy Spirit. He dwells in you by faith. It happened to Jesus, and it will happen to you according to your faith, be it unto you. It says, "And immediately coming from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove." So he received the Spirit, You can receive the Spirit. Notice here what Peter had to say. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. What will happen when we are baptized? He says, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Not maybe, not perhaps. It says you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And was it just for them back then? Absolutely not. It's for everybody. In verse 39, he says, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. My friends, it's not just for them back then. It's for us today. And like I say, it changes your mindset. It changes your heart. It changes your attitude. I mean, stop and think about Paul and Silas. They're obedient. They're obeying God. They're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. But where's Jesus at? They're arrested, thrown in jail. They're in shackles. And instead of whining around saying, Lord, where are you? Here I was preaching the gospel and you let this happen to me. They weren't acting like that at all. They had a whole different attitude than normal human beings. The Bible says that they were singing praises to God. And so when they started singing praises to God instead of whining and complaining, there was a great earthquake. Friends, when the devil is trying to discourage us and we refuse to be discouraged, we refuse to be belted with his fiery darts, and we stand tall praising God in faith, that rattles the gates of hell. There was a great earthquake. That jail fell apart and the jailer and his family was baptized. What happens when we are baptized? We're adopted into the family of God. You become his son. You become his daughter. You share eternity with him. You become kings and priests with him through the ceaseless ages of eternity. When Peter preached that Pentecostal sermon, it says in Acts 2, verse 41, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. They were added to them. Who's them? It's the body of Christ. It's the church. It is the family of God. You don't just go and do your own thing like a monk and go to a mountain. I mean, what good would you be for anybody? You wouldn't be any good to anybody at all. They were added to them. They were added to the fellowship. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. They came together. They were a body. They were the family of God. They were the church of God. The Bible says, and the Lord added to the what daily? He added to the church daily those who were being saved. The Bible says there's many members, but one body. You know, if my finger was cut off and laying over there and my foot was cut off laying over there, what good would that do my body? It wouldn't do my body any good at all. That finger would be useless. That foot would be useless. My friends, we are supposed to be knitted together. You know, we're supposed to stand on truth and be knitted together. We're supposed to stand on the Word of God. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 12, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into the one Spirit. But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. Why should we have a fellowship? Why should we have a body? Why should we have a church? Because every one of us have different gifts. Thomas over here is very gifted with the piano, organ, and whatever he wants to play. He's good at that. You wouldn't want me to sing. You'd be crying, all right. crying for me to shut up. We all have various gifts. And those gifts, when we pull them together, we bless each other by those gifts. What steps should a person take before being baptized? Here are the steps. You need to repent. What does that mean? You're going down this road, and it's a dark road. You need to turn and start going in God's direction instead of the devil's direction. You are definitely sorry for your sin, sorry enough that you make a change, and only God can really make that change. You ask Him to come in. You got to believe that God accepts you. People struggle with this. Do you think you're saved? Oh, I hope so. I hope I'll be there. My friends, you've got to believe that Jesus took your place at the cross. And not only does He forgive you of your sins, but He's also the Lord of your life. He becomes the potter and we become the clay. And then we learn the essentials, the basic truths of God's holy word. But you know what? I have convictions that probably some of you don't have. That's because the Holy Spirit has taught me from His word. And I don't try to put those convictions on somebody else, but some things are so plain, like the seventh-day Sabbath, that you can't get around it. Some things are so plain that you need to follow whatever the Word of God says. If it's consistent all the way through the Bible, then we need to stand and follow that. You can't teach a little baby about sin. You can't teach them about repentance. They've got to be at least at an age to understand these things. Should a person ever be re-baptized? Actually, the Bible does talk about this. It talks about being re-baptized. Paul is talking to the Ephesians, and they had never heard of the Holy Spirit. Man, it was news to them when Paul started preaching this truth. And Paul asked them, you know, well, what in the world did you hear? They had never heard the full message of Jesus Christ. They had never heard of the Holy Spirit. He said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And so they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. That is John the Baptist. And so there's nothing wrong with John's baptism, except now they're hearing so much more truth that it seems like they're gaining a brand new experience. And Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so they heard more truth. They heard more truth about the Holy Spirit. They heard more truth about the Lord Jesus. And the Bible says that they were re-baptized. You can be re-baptized if you have departed from Christ. Maybe you were living for God at one time, but now you've gone after the world, doing everything that the world does. And the world can't see any difference between you and them. You haven't been living for the honor and glory of God. If that's the case, you've slipped away from the Lord and you want to be rebaptized, you may. And then the people can be baptized, rebaptized, if they have discovered new truth out of God's word and they desire to be God's commandment-keeping people. Maybe this has been all new, what you've been hearing, and your experience with the Lord has grown since you've been hearing these things. You too may be rebaptized. Now, how important is baptism? Notice what it says here in John chapter 3, verse 5. Jesus is talking here, so we need to take it seriously. We need to take it to heart. It says, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of the water and of the Spirit. The water shows that we are not ashamed to show that we're committed to Him. It represents that we've died to self and that we are starting a new life in Jesus Christ. that we're a new person. In Mark 16, verse 16, it says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. If you want new life and you want a new experience and a new freedom, my friends, you need to be baptized. This man, this happened back in the 1990s. It's been some time ago. His name was Peter. He lived in Poland. Mark Finley, who does things like what I do, was overseas holding a series of meetings. This guy was a neo-Nazi. He was a Satanist. Him and his mother, he hated his mother, didn't get along with his mother. The relationship was just about as strained as it could get. But the mother started going to Mark Finley's meetings. And she started bringing home these cassette tapes. That tells you how old it was. But anyway, she started bringing home these cassette tapes. And he would listen to those cassette tapes. And something began to change in him. His character, he became a little bit nicer. In fact, this man named Peter had brain surgery before Mark Finley came to town, and he was healing from that brain surgery. He had cancer. But he was listening to those cassette tapes, and finally, he was starting to get interested. He burnt up his Satanist books. He burnt up all his paraphernalia dealing with neo-Nazism, and he started to have a little bit of a relationship with his mother. One night, the cancer started growing back, and one night, Peter fell into a convulsion of some sort. The mother called Mark up in the middle of the night, maybe 1, 2 o'clock in the morning, and says, Mark, please come. The doctor's here, and my son, he says he's not going to make it through the night. Mark drove over there as fast as he could, got out of the car, and he went up there to where Peter was. Peter's eyes were rolling in the back of his head. His skin was yellow, and he was throwing up, but he had dry heaves and nothing was coming up. Mark scooped him up in his arms and was holding a pan trying to help catch whatever might be coming up. And then he kind of got conscious for a moment, and he says, Mark, please baptize me. He says, you don't have to worry about it, Peter. You're in no condition to get baptized. The thief on the cross wasn't baptized, but he'll be in the kingdom. God understands your situation, Peter. He understands that you would if you could, but you're in no shape to be baptized. He says, please, Mark, baptize me. And Mark says, you know, it's okay, Peter. God understands. The churches aren't open right now. It's 2 o'clock in the morning. The rivers are frozen. God understands, Peter, and he says, please, Mark, please baptize me. Mark looked up at the mother. He says, please turn on the bathtub and fill it up just as full as you can get it. And so he grabs Peter, carries Peter into the bathtub, puts him into the bathtub, and he baptizes him in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And a miracle took place. This boy, actually, after he was baptized, I shouldn't say boy, this young man, after he was baptized, it seemed like he was doing a little bit better and even wanted something to eat. In fact, his health improved for about another 6 weeks. And for the first time, him and his mother was getting along like they had never gotten along before. They were reading the Bible together. They were praying together. They were praising God together. But after about 6 weeks, he did die, but he died in the loving arms of Jesus, and that mother had peace that he was secure and that someday they could see each other again. Sometimes people put off what they know they should do inside. We shouldn't do that. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Never wait for a convenient season. That's just the devil whispering in your ear. Oh, don't worry about it. You can wait. When Paul had that Damascus Road experience, he was blind. And Ananias came and prayed over Paul. And Paul was healed of his blindness. And as soon as he was healed of his blindness, this is what he told Paul in Acts 22. He says, and now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name. And Paul, my friends, It was amazing. He was baptized and went right to the synagogue and started preaching. We are told that there is joy in heaven when one sinner repents and gives their lives over to the Lord. If we're not ashamed of Jesus now, we'll be able to stand with the angels. We'll be able to stand with the heavenly beings if we're not ashamed of Jesus. It says in Revelation 7, verse 14, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple." If we take our stand, we can stand with Jesus and be with Him throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. I tell you what, God is working some great miracles in this world. It's dead, dead, dead in America. They'd rather go to a football game, pay $100, sit in the cold and yell their brains out than to come to church. But I tell you what, Mark Finley, back in the 1990s when communism was falling down, he held meetings in the Kremlin. That's like holding meetings at the White House. This is a communistic country. And the people there wanted to know about God. They wanted to find out Christ. Now that spirit and fervor has died down since that time. But at that time, they came out. It could only hold 6,000 people. 13,000 people came out. They had to have double sessions. They had to split them up into two groups. Military trucks that were used for communism were used to bring Bibles in. In those meetings, generals and their captains were baptized. When those meetings were over, we had to rent an Olympic pool. 1,000 people were baptized. The Spirit of God is moving in our world. Right now, all over the world, every single day, 3,000 people get baptized into the Adventist Church. It says here, this is the USA Today, March 17th, 2011. It says in the article, in the headline, "Adventist Back to Basics Faith is the fastest growing U.S. church." In a time when Southern Baptists and other evangelicals are reporting declines, the evangelical Seventh-day Adventists are growing faster than all major Christian denominations. Overseas, its growth rates are greater. It's happening all over the world. The Spirit of God is moving all over the world. It's happening in the Philippines, and it's happening, my friends, in Romania. We had to rent out Olympic pools to baptize everybody. Hundreds were baptized and giving their hearts to Jesus Christ, loving Him with all their mind, with all their soul. It was such a beautiful, beautiful thing to see. It's happening in Hindu countries. It's happening in Muslim countries. It's happening in Africa. People will walk out in Africa, in India, sometimes in the slop and mud and rain for 10 miles because they are hungry, they are thirsty for Jesus Christ. They want Jesus. They are committed to Him and they are totally sold out to Him. They love Him with all their heart, mind, and soul. Are we totally committed to Jesus Christ tonight? Are we totally committed to His truth? God is looking for men and women that will give them totally their lives. And so Jesus wants to give us peace. He wants to give us that freedom. He wants us to experience the beauty that He offers.